Who knows what a goober is? Y'all know what a goober is? What is it? What? No, I'm not talking about candy. I'm talking about people. What's a goober? Y'all know? You ever heard that before? Yeah, he is. I didn't know what it was, but somebody wrote me a day and told me what it was, and it's got a picture of a guy. He's kind of leaning on the fence, and it says, a goober standing on one side of the river, and he sees another goober on the other side of the river. And he yells out, "How'd you get to the other side of the river?" And the other guy says, "What do you mean? You already there." That's a goober. You ain't never heard a person called a goober before? Well, that's what it is. You didn't know what it was, but now you know what it is, right? If you don't learn anything else today, whenever you get home, you can say, "Well, let me tell you what I learned today," right? Y'all all right? Let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful for a place that we can meet, our freedom to be here, for the food we had for breakfast here, for your mercy. Help us listen to your word and seek to do what you want to do in our life personally for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in the short rows, finally, of Revelation. And this is these last two chapters are chapter 21 and chapter 22 are actually the best books in the Bible. Because it comes to a good end. You know, we're living in the middle of it right now, and it's not so glorious, right? But we're coming to the end. And, you know, the last words. They, you know, a lot of times people want to know, you know, what was somebody great? They say, well, what was his last words? What was her last words? You're familiar with that, right? Well, these are some of the last words. One guy asked the man had passed away, and another person who knew him was asking his son. He said, "You know, you were with your daddy there at the last, you know, at the end. What was your daddy's last words?" He said, "Oh, he didn't have any. Mama was with him right to the very end. He didn't have any." Bless his heart. That's not always true, though, is it? What'd you say? You'll get it by the time you get home, right? Yeah. This chapter, well, let's go ahead and get started. We won't get finished. I know we're not. We're going to go ahead and get started and get as far as we can. We're really dividing this chapter 21 up in three different segments, and we'll try to get to, I don't know if we'll get that far or not, but that's where we're going anyway. But here's something. How in the world, as mortals, involved in a sinful life and a sinful world. We live in that. How in the world would we ever expect to understand the glories of heaven on this side of it? It's impossible. You remember whenever Paul, he was called up to the third heaven, and basically God told him, there's no way they can understand this. So, you know, you don't really need to talk about it. Why? Because Paul saw something that nobody else would be able to see. And until you see it, it's kind of hard to convey it. And that's kind of where it is. How do we describe that? And that's what John's trying to do. He's trying to oh no, it's like the spirit running down the vines. And it comes down here, and you're talking about it powers electronic devices, and they've never seen electronic devices. So how would you do that? That would be kind of what we're talking about here. The whole book of Revelation, but especially here in this last part, because we really see a picture of what heaven's going to be like to some degree. How in the world would we ever understand it if God didn't use symbols, symbolism? And that's basically why it's this way. You say, well, they're just stupid. No, they're not any more stupid than we are. You know, you're trying to explain something to somebody who's never seen it. Greg and Mike and I were talking about it back there a few minutes ago. You know, there's some things you see and you wouldn't believe it if you didn't see it, right? Yeah, and that's exactly right. You know, we were talking about fire jumping, how far fire can jump something. And, you know, I saw it a couple of times and I'm saying, I would have never. They just haven't seen these kind of things. And we haven't seen these kind of things that John is trying to describe for us. So it makes it more difficult. So how we do that? How we talk about God and the throne room and the things that he uses? He uses symbolism. Why? Because there's no way under heaven. We kind of ask, well, why does he make it this way? Remember, it's timeless. It's got to be understood by John's people that are listening to him the day that he writes this. And through the 2,000 years that people have been reading it. And today, you got to speak in a way that it can cross time and people can understand it. That's why it is written this way. And so we have categories, and that's exactly what it is. That's what Paul saw whenever he said that. He said, wait a minute, what's going on here? So we're finally looking at symbolism in apocalyptic. Again, if you've never read any of the Jewish apocalyptic stuff, and they talk like this a lot, so it's not foreign. And some of the things that you understand about Revelation, it can help you understand a little bit if you read some of that. But I wouldn't say go read it because, you know, anyway, it's foreign to us because nothing else in the Bible is written that way. But it's not a foreign thing or a way of writing from a Jewish perspective. Well, so what does he do? God has given us these categories. He's given us a temple. He's given us a holy city. And he's using these things. And all these things are coming out of the Old Testament. And some of them are absolutely fulfillments of the Old Testament. So we can go back and we can look at how that works. We don't really are fond of priests over here. We have some priests in some denominations. But, you know, as a general rule, we're not that particular fond of that setup, right? So when you start talking about kings and priests and temples, you know, all of that is a little bit out of our normal category. But the Old Testament's full of it because that's exactly the way what God used to convey. And that's exactly what it is. So when you look at it that way, these are all the things God has chosen to maybe give us a category to maybe try to understand how things are going to work. Now, bringing it together, that's a whole other animal, right? That's why everybody and the brother has an idea of what this means. Some of them are wild when you start reading. This is what this means, all right? Okay? Now, let's read the first 8 verses. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. He already has 3 metaphors right here in this one verse. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Where's the tabernacle? Remember the Old Testament tabernacle? It was a tent to start with when they were moving around. Then it became a fixed temple. And then it became another temple. The tabernacle, and all that means is a dwelling. You know, whenever John said, and he tabernacled among us, and God came in the flesh, that's actually the same word used, and he tabernacled among us. Remember this whole concept in the Old Testament, whenever he set up the temple, when the tabernacle, all 4 sides, God's people, remember the 12 tribes? There was 3 over here, 3 over here, 3 over here, 3 over here, and the temple's in the middle. Why? It says God dwelt among, in the middle. That's what it means. So when we see a tabernacle and a temple again, really all it is signifying is God's presence with his people. It's not a literal tabernacle that's going to be set up on earth again. You know, some people say that. I don't see it. I don't see that. God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. You say, well, that's not right. Yeah, the Greek New Testament says peoples. It doesn't say people. Why in the world they would take a plural off of that? It's not a single person. It's peoples. You know, we don't talk like that, but that's what the Greek New Testament says. Every one of your translations, well, I shouldn't say every one of them, 4 or 5 of the ones I looked at all have singular. Why did they pull that out of there? It says peoples. That's what it means. Anyway, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying. It's amazing how he shows negative everything that's not going to be there, in a sense, by showing us what's going to be there. It's kind of funny, ain't it? This is not going to be there. This is not going to be there. He doesn't say yet this is going to be there. He just says all these things are absent. They will not be there. No pain, no more, anymore. The first things are passed away. But won't that be great? We wake up every day and we won't hurt anymore. And y'all ever wake up and you hurt? Some of you are not old enough to hurt. It comes, though, right? I just think the Lord's not always in the same place. You know, one day it's my elbow, and one day it's my knee, and one day it's somewhere else. Think the Lord's not always the same place, eh? You know that concept. Well, will we know each other up there? I love Charles Spurgeon's answer. He said, we know each other now. We're going to be bigger fools in heaven than we are now. I don't know how we're going to know each other, because it says there's no marriage or given in marriage, so it's not going to be that way, but I don't really know what. Well, that's not our sermon, right? And he that sitteth on the throne, God speaking, says, behold, I make all things new. You know, some people I've read just try to say, oh, you know, it's a reworking. No. It's brand new. It's not a rebuild. You know, when we get a glorified body, it's not a rebuild. It's a brand new body. Our old soul is going to be in it. The real us is going to be in there. But the body is not a rebuild. It is a brand new thing. Eh? And y'all ever rebuild anything? Well, it's not new, but we rebuild it. No, that's not what he did. He says, and I make all things hot. What? New. And he said, right, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is that? I'm everything. I started it all. I'll end it all. Everything in the middle. I'm part of that. That's what it is. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They don't make it. Does that mean if I ever tell a lie, I'm not in? No, it doesn't mean that. It means if the general tenor of your life, if you're one of these and you never have a break from it, that's what that means. You might say that you're saved, but if you're always lying and you're always conniving and you're always doing this thing, why would you think? Because God says he's going to what? Change us. So if there's never been any kind of change, you say, well, Jesus can't fix me. Oh, yes, he can if you submit. And that's the problem. That's exactly what John says in the Gospels of John at the end, remember? He says, anyone who says, oh, I love Jesus, but I hate Otis. He said, well, wait a minute. Somebody's lying. They don't go together. And it names all these things of people who this is who they are. That's their character. He said, they're not going to make it. We already talked about that in the Great White Throne Judgment in the last chapter. Remember? Now, so we find this several categories. We're going to try to deal with the first one today, and that is simply this. We're going to talk about the things that are new. We'll look at the symbol-laden things next week, and then later on, I don't know if we'll get through the new ones today. You find things that are new. We talk about what is really symbolic in all these things at the next part, and then what is missing. You know, what is central in this whole thing that we're talking about, the new heaven and the new earth and Jerusalem? What is new? What does he say? It is nothing less than a new heaven and a new earth. The old one's gone. This is not a rebuild. You know, a rebuild engine is cheaper than a what? A new one. You know, I don't know if the guy was lying to us, Alan, was he? We were talking to a guy down at Moultrie who sells transmissions. If you have to buy a transmission, and this is what he said. I haven't vetted it. He said, oh, no. Anytime you buy a transmission from any of these people, they're always rebuilds. Even though they give you a warranty for them, they're not new. I said, even Ford? He said, yeah. I said, what? He said, I'm not sure about that, but that's what he said. He said, they're all rebuilds. You know, oftentimes when you buy certain things. They want your core so they can do what with it? Rebuild it. Starters, alternators, transmissions, they're going to go in and fix it and then sell it to somebody else. A rebuild is not the same thing as new. I mean, I don't care how good you are at rebuilding, that's not the same thing, right? He's not rebuilding. This is brand new stuff we're talking about. The old one is what? Passed away. It's gone. What is that? Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. That's what he says. The language is drawn from the Old Testament. All of this goes back to Ezekiel. It goes back to Leviticus. All the things with the tabernacle, with the temple. You have to go back and look at some of that stuff, and then will help us understand some of these things. It's often the case in the book of Revelation. You know, it is hard to read anything in the book of Revelation without there being a reference to the Old Testament. Never do you see it directly quoted, but everywhere it looks in the New Testament. And what is their significance? Its significance. It is amazing. Revelation's full of it. But it's not just directly quoted. Without coming across allusions to the Old Testament, so all the way through this chapter, that's what we see. Here it is drawn from Isaiah. If you go back and read these, and Danny, I put this on the website if you want to go back and really study some of this. I just threw them in there so you'd have them, and I wouldn't have to do it twice. And Isaiah 66, all those things. 2 Peter talks about it. Remember what he says there? Romans 8 talks about it, while Paul reminds us that what? When we wonder, well, why is all these catastrophes happening in the world? There's the reason. Whenever the curse came, it affects everything. It affects the earth. It affects every system on the earth. And people say, well, why would this happen? Paul said it right there. He said, the whole world is in travail, like a woman in pain of childbirth, waiting for the final end to come so we can have the right thing. Well, the whole system's messed up. Why do you think we have Johnson grass? Why do we have crabgrass? Why do we have pigweeds? Why? It's a curse. Everything's affected by it, not just us, and that's exactly what it is. That's what he says. He anticipates the end of the groaning uns, the final transformation of all things. Why? Because the current order is not what it's supposed to be. You ever looked at anything and said, well, it ain't supposed to be like that. What happened? An old friend of mine, something happened to him, and he called me, and he lives in another part of the world, and he was describing, I said, well, something's wrong. And he busts out, went and laughed. He said, you think so? Yes, this is not the way it's supposed to work. Something's wrong. That's what Paul says. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Don't know how that's going to work. Not sure. And the earth and everything done and will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Peter says, knowing that, how should you and I be living? Remember that whole list of people that said, if you're living like one of these, you're done. How are we living? Is our lifestyle not one of those things so that we don't end up in a bad place? That's what it says. He said, how should we live based upon these facts that we know that all of this is coming down? You know, what should we be doing? How is it? For us, when everybody was worried whether Russia was going to send nuclear bombs over here, they had drills in school. Any of y'all had those? They made you get under the desk in case it happened. Some of you young men said, what? Yes, yes. Who remembers what I'm talking about? So these young kids won't think I'm making this up. No. That's exactly what it was. It was a threat. Is that the way it's going to happen? I don't know. This is not just a ratcheting up some new level of improvement. This is a absolutely transformation, brand new. That's what he says. Exactly how this entails beyond our ability to even imagine. You know, if my grandmother, either one of my grandmothers, I was able to be around my grandmothers. I never met one of my grandfathers. If I were to tell them things then that we're doing now, they'd think I'd lost my mind. Technologically, you know, that kind of stuff, that they would say, you are crazy. So how is that? How exactly? Because we really don't have that capacity to see. So no wonder we don't understand some of it. You know, somebody always said, you know, how are we going to understand that? If we could understand some of this, we would be God. And we're not God. So I don't care what some of these people, even Haggai out there said, oh, it's got to be this way. Uh-oh, wait a minute. How you know that? This is way out or beyond it. Exactly what the relationship is between the new heaven and the new earth and the old heaven and the old earth. What is that? John said, I had to use this to try to show you. How do I articulate it? There's some hints in there we're going to see, and some of it is kind of wild. Yeah? When he starts describing it. Now, the first one is, there's no more sea. That has absolutely nothing to do with water on the earth, okay? It has nothing to do with hydraulic. How you say that word? Hydrology? That's not what that means. Some people said, well, we won't have any more sea on the earth. No, that's not what that means. You ever heard that? Yes, I have heard that. There's no more sea. His symbol, the symbol laden, has nothing to do with actual real water. So what does it mean? It's not the talking about anything to do with water in the new heaven and earth. It is not about that at all, of how things are going to be in the new universe. No, it's symbol laden. As we already saw early in Revelation, the Jews were not sea-going people. You remember? Even they were not completely. I won't go there. That's no reason going there in that one. They were not sea-going people. Who were the sea-going people? Y'all remember in the Jewish time? There were people who were sea-going people. So when the Jews finally started a navy, they had to go get some of those people to teach them how to do it, because they were not sea. They couldn't operate on sea. The Sea of Galilee was not like the sea. You know, that was not their nature. It's a symbol for chaos, for destruction, for danger. You see it throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it's always there. It's symbolic for there will be no more craziness. There will be no more people who get out of their car, look healthier than I am, parking in the handicap spot. That just burns me alive. You know it? You know, there's some things that these young people start doing. Have you ever seen those videos? They sit over there like these two young guys, and they have these pranks already set up, and they're just sitting over there by a handicap spot, and they see somebody get out that's, you know, 15 years old. There's no way they're handicapped, and they're parking where they're not supposed to, and they leave their car, and they fix it up. I mean, they don't impair it where you can't drive it, but it is not good what they do to it. Why? Because they're trying to teach them. You're not supposed to do that. You know? And you know, you say, well, that shouldn't bother me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm one who likes to go by the rules. If there's a good rule, you go by it. Right? Handicapped is for what? Handicapped. And a lot of times I'm understanding, oh, yeah, I know you're handicapped. You can't read. That's what your problem is. Because you sure look healthy. This guy yesterday would be half my age. And I'm trying to say, Lord, forgive me. But that's wrong. When this comes down, all of that's gone. Attitudes are not there. Bad attitudes, bad people. All of that's gone. That's what that means. We'll see more of it. Isaiah says what? But the wicked are like the tossing sea. There it is. That analogy. Which cannot rest, whose waves cast up muck and mire. Their whole concept of the sea was, it was not a good place. They were not good sea people. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. Ask Jonah about the sea. What did he think about it? The sea does not have a lot of positive overtones in the Old Testament or the symbols that go with it. It's always connected with chaos and destruction and evil and bad. And we see that in the new heavens and the new earth, it's not going to be there. No shysters are going to make it in. You know, that's the sad thing. There's so many people, because remember what is part of the unholy trinity? The false prophet, who is the king of deception, who makes people think they're getting in when they're one of those people that were named, and there's nowhere they're getting in, but they think they are. Just because, well, you know, I was baptized. My goodness, my name's at the church roll. I sing. And they think they are. I said, no, that's going in there. He talks about it a lot. No more death. Well, won't you be glad of that one? You know, I've been talking to someone that I can't really mention, and they're facing death pretty seriously. You know, I'm just talking to them. I'm saying, you know, innocent suffering, I don't get it. I'm like Job on that one. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. I know God's in control, but that part is just something I don't understand. And you know, suffering is a problem for everyone. Atheists, Christians, everybody. How does that work? Because we live in a fallen world, and everything we are affected by is that way. But still, sometimes it's hard to look at that and say, I don't understand that. Job said, I don't understand that. Why is that? You know, have you read Job lately? His blessed friends really helped him, didn't they? They judged him. Said, if you just confess your sin, you'll be out. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. Because why? They do not have a category for someone who's living right to suffer. Figure that one out. You're not going to figure that one out. It's part of the fallen created order that stands between John, who is trying to see what God wants to do. So you have a problem. We're always going to have a problem. There's no more sea. Remember in chapter 12? The devil what? Comes out of the sea. He is evil. He comes up out of the evil. And 13. And then he comes up out of the land. But now there's no more sea. No more chaos. No more destruction. No destruction. No more death. Wow. You know, Frenchy said it earlier this week. You look at the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters, and then know what there? Sin. None. It's gone. But everything in the middle is where we lived. And all those things happened to us. It's not talking about the ultimate structure of the place or the water molecular system. That's not what it is. John could care less about that. You know, some people get hung up. You know how many people spend their whole life talking about how this number means this in the Old Testament? And I'm thinking, surely there's more to it than just a set of numbers. You know, but that's what they do. They spend their whole life on, well, this means this. This number means this. Number one, how do you know? Number one, you don't. Number two, he said it's assimilating. Chaos is gone. No more devil, who is the chief institutor of all kind of problems. That's what it means. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Let me just go ahead and say this. We're going to give out of time. This new Jerusalem is not going to be on this earth, okay? That's not what that is. It's a way of saying something. And people think that that's what it's going to be, that it's going to be a new city, Jerusalem, 1,500 miles square on the earth. It's not. That's not what that means. We'll talk about it as it unfolds, but that's what a lot of people say. It doesn't mean the Holy of Holies, 15 square. That's the only thing you'll ever see in the Bible that talks about that. Where is that? That's where God is. The Holy of Holies, the only time the priest could go there and only certain times of the year. It was a square, 15 by 15 by 15 by 15. It was on the very inside of the temple and the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's what that was. That's the only time you'll see that. That's what it's describing. It changes again. Here we go again. That's the thing about it. You got this metaphor, and right over here before the sentence is out, he jumps ship and uses another metaphor. You say, well, how you make? Yeah, exactly. As a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We know the church was described as a bride to who? Christ the groom. And now we're going to see how that changes in terminology. One of the strong features in this is, man, John, studying this book a little bit, what does that mean exactly? How does it get there? What is that? I guess we could quit right here, and we'll start with the New Jerusalem next week, since it is about time, and this is a good stopping place. But I encourage you just to download the notes, look at the notes. There's quite a few of them, and there's a lot of explanations in some of those things that might help you grasp it a little bit better than me just talking about it. A lot of verses. And eventually, we'll get done, eh? Who knows? Jesus might come back before we get done. When's the last time you ever said what it says in the last part of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We're so consumed with what's on this earth. Do we ever even think about, it's really going to be better over there. Can we just go? Well, I'm going to miss this, or I'm going to miss this if he comes now. You're not going to miss anything if you go with Jesus, you know, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for given us something to grasp. Thank you for John, that you gave him the words to try to share with us, that we would have a vague idea maybe of what you're going to do. We really don't understand until we see you face to face. But Father, we thank you that you have a plan to restore us to yourself, that you're going to make all this right, and one day we'll be with you for eternity. Thank you for loving us that much and providing. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.